is being assailed. I then spoke to you last week about the war for our thoughts, how that the battleground is between our ears in many ways. And today we're going to address the issue, and today's sermon is titled, The War for the Innocent. The War for the Innocent. And let's look at the book of Psalms, chapter 10, verses 2, and then verses 9 through 13. In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in the schemes he devises. And in verse 8, he lies in wait near the villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed and they collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He covers his face and never sees. Arise, O Lord, lift up your hand. O God, do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, He won't call me to account? There are forces of evil that are determined to inflict harm upon those who call upon the name of the Lord, but also upon those who are helpless and those who are innocent. He goes after the weak. The innocent suffer because no one comes to their aid. That's what this scripture says. Where's God? Where's the help? Who's going to show up to get you out of this horrible situation? In today's world, and I won't give you a complete list, but just to highlight a few thoughts for you to give you an idea, that one of the atrocities that is taking place in our world today is the human trafficking of young women. They are being kidnapped, sold into prostitution, abused and used in ways that I can't even possibly imagine. It's happening today. One of the men who came and spoke for us several months ago, a friend of mine, Bob Riles, who's a missionary to Albania and then to Spain, he was instrumental in setting up a house in Spain that is used to house those that they are rescuing from the human traffickers. It's not a movie. It's not a book. It's the real world. These helpless women, girls, are being used by men for profit and pleasure. Children are being murdered in the womb today. Over 50 million in America. Just think about that. 50 million children who never saw the light of day. Boys and girls are being molested. We read about it all the time. They're being abused. They're being hurt. They're helpless. They can't take care of themselves. They have no voice. The old are being abandoned. They don't fit into society anymore. They're not of any value. I saw one of the atrocities of that in Katrina, where people left their elderly in homes, in nursing homes and in hospitals, and ran for their own skins and left others to care for those who aren't able to care for themselves. Now, so it happens all the time. There are nations who abuse the innocent and the helpless. People like Hitler, which is probably the preeminent name that you would think of. Countries like Cambodia, where they had the killing fields. We don't even know how many millions were killed in Cambodia. Places like Darfur, Sudan, the Congo, Iran, Iraq, China, North Korea, just to mention a few. You know, we are so fortunate here in America. Well, we have such safety and so many good things going for us that it's virtually impossible for us to comprehend those who are suffering around the world today. There's a website that I went to as I was preparing, and it's in New York. The website that generates from New York is the Holocaust Museum that has a website. And they have some short vignette videos that you could go look at of people and children, innocent and helpless, who are dying all over the world today. And the Holocaust museum, that organization in America, has a mission to highlight and bring to the world wherever these atrocities are taking place. You should see it. It'll break your very heart to know what's happening, not yesterday, but this Sunday morning around the world. Question is, where are those who will rise up to watch over the helpless and the innocent, to protect them? Where are they? You know, on Father's Day, we're so glad that those of us who had good fathers, some of you may not have had a good dad, but those who had good fathers, and I shared with you a couple of weeks ago about how when a bully was picking on me, and my dad went down there and straightened that mess out. He didn't hit the bully. He just promised to take care of the bully's daddy. You know, and you'll have to go listen to that sermon. It's one about fear if you want to get that whole message. But thank God for daddies who'll stand up for their family. And so today I want us to look at how men of valor, people of valor, can rise up and take care of those who need help. So how do you wage war for the innocent? First thing you do is you stand up for those who can't stand. You stand up for them. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Jesus went through all the towns and synagogues, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus saw the people as innocent and helpless, unable to take care of themselves. Felt compassion. Let me ask you this question. When's the last time you felt compassion about something like that? You know, so often we just want to turn our faces in the other direction and not look upon those who are hurting. When's the last time you had compassion that moved you to stand up for somebody who needed somebody to stand up for? Somebody who didn't have the strength, didn't have the capability. Some people might say, "Well, just let God do it. God knows about it. Let Him do it. It's, you know, He is capable. He's a God of creation. Just let Him do it." Well, the truth is that God will do it, but He wants to do it through you and me. He's commissioned us to do that, to be His hands, to be His eyes, to be His ears, to be His heart, to be there when people need someone. We're to stand up for them. Jesus, in this passage, said, "Ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the field." And so often we think of that applying just for the winning of souls, and that's true, but I believe it's greater truth, that there are those who need help who cannot help themselves, and that we are the church of the living God. Those of us who are strong and able need to help those who are desperate without help. You know, if we don't go, maybe nobody will. We need to be like Isaiah of old. I was just reading this week about Isaiah chapter 6. I love that passage of Scripture. I go to it frequently. I preach several sermons from it. But I love Isaiah's attitude. When God said, "Who will go? Whom shall I send?" And what did Isaiah said? "Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, send me." You know the remarkable thing about that? He had no idea where he was going and no idea what he would do. You know, are you willing to stand up that way? Say, "Lord, I'm willing. Just use me as you see fit. Not according to my plans and what I think is right, but would you just use me the way that you see fit?" I remember the day that I really gave my life to the Lord. I'd never been born again, but I was had to struggle about really serving God in a greater capacity. I just didn't feel capable. And finally, when I yielded to the Lord, I made a deal with Him. I don't know much of a deal, but this was the deal. I said, "Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go, and I'll do whatever you want me to do. But here's the deal. I won't go unless you tell me to go. If you don't open the doors, I don't go." And I think God said, "I'll take that deal." And He's opened the doors for me ever since. I've always had a place to find people who needed help. You know, I've often told you that when I got out of seminary, I thought the First Church of USA somewhere was going to call me and invite me to come be the pastor of pastors. You know, I was going to have a church of tens of thousands of people, you know, that I'd be, you know, really do a big job. Well, you know, they got other people to do that. That wasn't my job. What my job is to know people personally, to get to know them, to go where others won't go. You know, sometimes the big pastors can't go where I can go. They don't have the time. They're too busy running that organization. I can go at a moment's notice, night or day. I'm always available, and I like it that way. It's been that way since I got into ministry. We need to stand up and be counted. We need to sacrifice our own safety for the safeties of others. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to go someplace where maybe your own life may be at risk, your own safety at risk for someone else? You know, we talk about the military doing that all the time, and we're very big about recognizing the military. But how's about the militant church, the army of the Church of God, willing to go where it's not so safe, willing to join this group that goes down to the Ninth Ward? Never know what you're going to find out in the Ninth Ward. But they go. They just put their own safety on the side. They go down there in the glow van. How'd the glow van do this week, by the way? Doing fine. The glow van's doing fine. I think it's got 200,000 miles and a lot of prayer on it. And it's still going. All right, the glow van. If you have a van you don't know what to do with, 15-passenger, yellow, is that the color we're looking for, Mike? Green. But we'll paint it if you don't have that color. You want to donate it? If you're listening on the internet this morning and you've got a van you don't know what to do with, get in touch with me. You can email me, Pastor San Angelo at nbnetchurch.org. That's me. Who knows? I might get an email with the van by the end of the day. You never know. All right. You don't ask, you don't receive. But going where your own comfort may be given up. You're willing to give up your comfort for someone else. Go out maybe on a hot summer day instead of being a nice cool air conditioning for someone else, for their comfort. Standing up for somebody who needs help. How's about engaging the enemy? When's the last time you really got in hot pursuit of the enemy? You know, we always talk about the devil chasing us. When's the last time you put him on a run for somebody else? You know, interceded for somebody else. And you claim things for them. One of the things that I like, Pat can tell you this, or my wife, she can tell you this. The only problem I have sleeping is getting to bed. And I don't necessarily need to get to bed to go to sleep. Or I can do just well on the sofa. But I sleep well. I always tell her that's because I got a clear conscience. But that's another story. But I like it when the Lord wakes me up in the middle of the night and puts you on my mind. I don't mind praying for you in the middle of the night. I get some of my best prayers done in the middle of the night. You know, when I think about people, say, Lord, what's going on in their lives? Is someone I may have spoken to that day? And say, Lord, will you let the word that I spoke to them, let it do some work? You know, so I believe in the residual value of prayer, where your own the enemy, you know, put him on alert. Make him get up in the middle of the night and worry about things for a while because you're awake and you're doing something. So where are the men of valor? I've got something I want to read you this morning. You're going to say, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? You know, I wanted to cut this out of my notes since I put it in my notes, but I'm going to do it anyway because it's so unlike me to do this. But as I was preparing this and I thought about where are the mighty men of valor, this little poem came to my mind. It says, little boy blue, come blow your horn. The sheep's in the meadow, the cows in the corn. But where's the boy who looks after the sheep? He's under a haystack, fast asleep. Will you wake him? No, sir, not I. For if I do, he's sure to cry. And I went back through that, thinking of what things that I just said. Little boy blue, men of valor, it's time to sound the alarm in Zion. To blow our horn, to let the world know who we are. The sheep are in the meadow, the cows in the corn. Things are out of control. Our world's out of control. People are suffering today. Where are we? Are we fast asleep? Are we absent without leave? Have we got comfort and comfortable in Zion? Have we enjoyed our houses and our cars and our richness and our wealth and let the world just die without any hope? Where are you? Will someone please wake us? Someone please wake us out of our lethargic attitudes. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, the second thing I want to talk to you about the how do you wage war for the innocent? You speak up for those who can't speak. Let's look at Psalms 106. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Cana. And the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled themselves by what they did and their deeds. They prostituted themselves. The enemy never sleeps. He roams about to and fro, looking for whom he might devour. The innocent and the helpless have no voice. Think about that. The people who are really suffering the most don't have a voice. No one will listen to them. They're either too young, too infirm, too old, too poor, too... Maybe they don't speak the right language. Maybe they don't have the right color. Maybe they came up on the wrong part of town. No one wants to listen to them. No one wants to hear what they have to say. I told you this a couple of weeks ago. I began reading a book by a man that I had not heard of before. Well, I had heard of him, but didn't know much about him. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a minister in Germany during World War II and prior to World War II. He's a man of substance and means, very wealthy aristocrat. His family, his dad was a psychiatrist. His mother was a theologian, and they had a long history of that. They dined with the kings and princes, if you will. But he went to theology school, and at the age of 25, he had two doctorate degrees. Pretty impressive. He came to America on a very brief trip, went to New York to study at one of the seminaries up there. And while he was there, he was invited to go to a church in Harlem. And when he went to Harlem, and he heard the gospel proclaimed there. It wasn't theology, but it was the gospel. And when he heard it, he realized it was something he had never really heard before. He knew all the answers, but he had never really met Christ. And he was so enamored with the black gospel in a black church that he came south, and he traveled all over the South for several months going to churches, and he realized that what he knew was theology, but he didn't know the Christ. And he found Christ and received Christ into his life and transformed him so much that when he went back home to Germany, his parents didn't even realize who he was. And his friends and his peers of in seminaries didn't realize the transformation that took place in him. And he spent the rest of his life, very briefly, standing up for those who couldn't stand up for themselves. He wrote a sermon and preached a sermon in 1933 when Hitler decided to expunge the Jews from Germany. And one of the things they said is that Jews couldn't go to the church any longer. Even if they were converted and baptized, they couldn't go to church anymore. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer stood up. And by the way, I'm going to tell you a little bit about this. I encourage you to come if you want to know more Wednesday night. I don't have time this morning to go to it in great detail. But he said this. He said, the church must question any government or any entity that abuses the innocent. It's church's responsibility to question that. Secondly, he said the church must help those victims when a government or an entity abuses them. And thirdly, he said the church must work against any government or entity that acts contrary to the Word of God. He said that any government that does anything to stifle Christianity and the work of the church was not a legitimate government. Pretty strong words. Those words cost him his life. It was in 1933, just a few short years later, 11 years later, he was arrested, put into prison in Germany, in Berlin. He stayed in prison for about a year, where he was mistreated and abused and tortured, and finally hung, cremated, and he was taken out to a place, I think, called Buchenwald, where he was actually cremated, and his ashes were scattered with the Jews for what the things that he said. You might say, well, Pastor, why are you addressing this issue? I'm addressing this issue because I believe that the church is in danger of losing who we are, just as the church in Germany was in danger in those days. We need to be a people who stand up and speak up and address the issues that need to be addressed. There are attempts to remove every vestige of Christianity from our country and from our church right now. This church that we're a part of, the Christian church in America, is under severe attack this very day. It's happening this very day. There are attempts to make sure that Christianity is smothered and extinguished. You might say, oh, Pastor, you're just getting too worked up about nothing. Well, you know, the church in Germany wouldn't get worked up. And because the majority wouldn't stand, the majority of the people of the church in Germany agreed to the expunging of the Jews out of their church and their nation. There were very few voices that said no, and it had to be stopped. If I remember right, not only did Dietrich Bonhoeffer lose his life, but so did his brother, for standing up for what is right, and many of his friends. The ancient symbols of the cross are being ridiculed and being banned in our very nation. A kid can't even wear a cross to school anymore. You say, well, I never heard that. Well, you need to listen to the news. You need to do a little reading. This is not in Nazi Germany or in communist Russia or in Iran or Iraq or North Korea, right here in the good old USA, because it's a display of religious preference. Listen, friends, somebody needs to understand and somebody needs to say that we are a nation founded on the principles of God and Christ, and we need to stand up for that. If we won't speak, there will be no voice. We are the last voice to be heard, and we need to stand up for it. This nation, this is not an Islamic nation. It is not an atheistic nation. It is a nation founded on the principles of our Judeo-Christian heritage, and we need to stand up for it, for there are attempts to remove it today. You know, I'm probably too old. Maybe I won't get to see it happen, but some of you younger ones, if you don't do something, you won't find a church on any street corner that you can go to. Happening this very day. We need to be watchful and we need to be vocal against these intrusions into our Christian life. The phrases that are used, separation of church and state, are so misconstrued and so misused. A small phrase out of a letter that said that the government would not control the church. That's all it meant. That the government wouldn't do it. There were a group of Baptists who were afraid that the government would control the church. And in this letter that was written by Jefferson, said it would not happen. That remained in a secure letter until, I think, 1958, when some justice used it in a case to try to separate the intrusion of the church into government. It's okay for the church to be intrusive into government. That's what our founding fathers set up. And since then, it's become the law of the land, the separation of church and state. Things like freedom of speech that belittles Christians needs to stop. Ridicule on every corner. How many movies have you seen where the man of God or the woman of God was ever lifted up? They always look like some weirdo. Some crazy person standing on the street corner with a microphone and ridicule that. Freedom of choice that spills the blood of children who scream silently in the womb, for they have no voice. there may be a day, and I may live to see it, where a sermon like this might get me in big trouble, and it might get you in big trouble with me. But I'll tell you what, this is a voice that won't be quiet. And I pray that you will stand with me wherever you live, in your family, in your jobs, wherever you go, and stand up for what's right. The lies have been spread too often. And I know that even as I speak, because I've been, as we're beginning to take our church out to the internet, we have people around the world who are watching our videos right now. People in Japan, Poland, China, and some other place I can't remember right now. We had over in from May the 14th to June the 14th, we had 11,000 hits on the videos on our website. And we need some help, by the way. If you're listening and you're sitting here, we need help. We have two men out today, and we are scrambling to try to get enough people to run the equipment we have here. We need some help. If you can work a video camera, you can work on a soundboard, we'll teach you how to do some stuff if you're willing to jump in and help us. We need some backup. These poor guys, I'm working them so hard, and I want to push on ahead, and I can't. I mean, they're doing everything they can, and I've just got to have some patience. I'm ready to get us on live. I can't wait till we're streaming this stuff live every week. I want to have a live internet program where we can broadcast not only a sermon, but to have interviews and talk to people live, and I want to do it on a weekly basis. It's my goal. I need some people to do it. I need some young people, too. You need to get some of your grandkids and drag them here. Go get them. Find some young people. I was talking to a young man just yesterday. He's 24 years old. And the church he goes to, he's up in Mississippi, he said there's nobody his age there. And so sometimes the young people, they don't see anybody their age here. Well, if we get one and we can get another one, say there's somebody your age here, and get another one, you know, we can do it. There's nothing wrong with us. We just need some young people who's got a little bit more time and energy than some of us have. I don't know why I went off on that, but there you go. I want to read you what Bonhoeffer said. Bonhoeffer said in a letter that he wrote in 1942, and he asked this question about who stands firm. And he said this, "Only the one for whom the final standard is not his reason, his principles, his conscience, his freedom, his virtue, but is ready to sacrifice all of these when in faith and soul allegiance to God he is called to obedient and responsible action. The responsible person whose life will be nothing but an answer to God's question and call." Wow! What a strong statement from a young German man who gave his life for the cause of the helpless and the hopeless in his society. The third thing I want to talk to you about this morning in this is, how do you wage war for the innocent? You show up for those who are in a crisis. Let's look at Psalms 10, verses 8 through 10. "He lies in wait near the villages for an ambush. He murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength." This scripture is a picture of the war against the helpless and the hopeless. This is a picture of it. Mike gave that prophetic word to Heather. That's right. As we prayed, yeah. That's right. We sure did. Thank you for reminding me that we prayed for Heather just a few minutes ago.
That's God speaking.
Yeah. God speaking and showing up. Amen. Amen. It's serious business with horrible consequences. These are not just printed words out of the Scripture. These are living Word of God giving us a picture of what's going on. The predators seek the young, the old, the infirm, and the helpless to to satisfy their appetites. That's true. It says like a lion. It's jealous like, that's what the animal kingdom is like. But that's what's happening in the human kingdom. Among the human beings, this is happening every day of the week. Somebody needs to show up. Somebody needs to say, here am I. Somebody needs to go. You know, I am so enamored and overcome with the grace of God. You know, in the wonderfulness of God and knowing Him and the great salvation that He's given us. But He didn't give us these things to sit on our laurels. He gave us these things to us that we could go forth and proclaim them to those that need to hear it. Sharon Smith, he called me last week and asked me to come to her mother-in-law's side to pray for her. She was dying, and Sharon and her husband and were concerned about Peggy and her understanding of God. And so they asked me to come, and I went to her bedside, and she's very frail, and her mind was good, but her body is frail, and she was barely able to communicate with me very well. But I'm always interested in whether or not a person knows Christ, and I asked her if she knew Jesus as her Savior, and she said that she didn't necessarily believe all that, that she did believe in God, but she didn't necessarily believe a lot of things. And I've learned to, when people give me the objection, I just don't listen to the objection, because I've got a purpose, and the purpose is to give them the Word of God. The Word of God overcomes objections. And so I explained to her out of the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, where it talks about, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. And so I explained to her about that confession is an agreement with it. You agree that Jesus is Lord. And that, and then I went on and explained a few more things about salvation to her. And I asked her if she knew the Lord, if she wanted to know Him. And she said, well, she just didn't believe in Jesus, per se. And I said, well, you know, I've been asked to come and pray for you, and I'm going to anoint you with oil, and I'm going to do that. And I read her in James, where it says, call for the elders. Elders, let them anoint them in the name of the Lord. I said, I'll be praying for you in Jesus' name. Do you understand that? And are you willing for me to do that? I mean, I don't want to be pushy if somebody doesn't want it. I mean, everybody makes their own decision. And I asked her, and she said, yes. I said, okay, so I'll pray for you in the name of Jesus. So put some oil on her and pray for her, and prayed the best prayer of faith I could muster up. Asked the Lord to reveal Himself to her. And when I got finished praying for her, she did something a little unusual. Normally, when you finish praying for somebody, you say amen, they open their eyes and they look at you, you know, and that's kind of the end of the sentence and the end of the prayer. But she didn't do that. She just laid very still with her eyes closed for just, I don't know how long it was. I didn't time it, but it seemed an inordinately long period of time. It may have been a minute. It may have been 10 seconds. I don't know. But it was long enough that it was obvious to me that something was going on. So she finally, she what? Thank you, Jesus, yeah. So I finally, she opened her eyes and spoke to her for a few more moments, and I excused myself, and I talked to her son and Sharon, and just, you know, I told him I felt that God had really done something. And as I told you, that I like it when God wakes me up, and I couldn't sleep that night. I just kept thinking about it. I said, Lord, just cause that what I said to be revealed to her. Holy Spirit, would You do what I can't do? And so I didn't have any outward confirmation, but I just felt that God was doing something really great. And I got a call from Sharon, I guess it was yesterday. Was it? Yeah, it was yesterday that you called me. And she told me that that Miss Peggy had gone. And I told her that I was encouraged that, you know, that she knew, and that she could know the truth. And she said that Peggy had called into the room and wanted to dictate a letter to me. And of course, she's weak, as you can imagine, and with, you know, the drugs at in that stage. And It's very short, but it says, dated June the 14th, "Dear Pastor Morris, I've never had the pleasure of having the concept so deeply explained. It was as though a deep concentration of medication was put into me. A deep concentration of medication was put into me." She wasn't talking about her body. She was talking about a spirit and a soul. And it says, she said, "The scripture of the message given," and she was too weak to go any further. That's it. But you know, I thought about that, and Sharon brought this to me this morning, and when I thought about that, I said, you know, most people don't realize this, but in the original manuscripts, the book of Acts ends in the middle of a sentence. It ends in the middle of the sentence. Like there's more going on. It's not over yet. And I believe that the scripture of the message given to her is still going on. I believe that it pierced her soul. I believe that she received Christ as a Savior. I believe that when she closed her eyes and stepped out of this world, that she stepped into the world of a new world, the heavenly realm, to be with her Savior forever and ever. And I talked to her son this morning. I said, you know, what she missed was the joy of knowing Christ all of her life. But at the 11th hour, like the thief on the cross, he said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." I believe that Peggy is in the face and in the arms of her Savior right now. I believe that with all my heart. And it's available to all who will call out, who are helpless and hopeless. Yes. Yeah. Oh, wow. When she took her last breath, both of her arms went up. What a tremendous testimony. This gospel of Christ will save anyone. We just need to proclaim it, not in the power of our own strength, but in the power and wisdom of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to change anyone from a little sweet lady on her deathbed to a child in a Sunday school room to a criminal in a jail, the power of God to save. Our world is in such trouble. I heard a horrible statistic the other day. 74% of young girls under the age of 18 believe that it's okay to be pregnant and have a child out of wedlock. 74%. What does that tell you about what the enemy is doing? Going after the helpless young who have no one to stand up for them. Only 4% of the young people 25 years of age and younger in America, 4% profess Christ as their Savior. That's the situation that we're in. We so desperately need those who will go and show up and bring the good news to the world. That's our job. Teenagers are dying by the thousands in our cities. No one really cares because it's black-on-black crime. It's drug dealers killing each other. And I'd say this in context. Our hearts are pierced when we hear that 31 soldiers died in Afghanistan this week. What about the hundreds who died in our cities across our nation? And nobody cares. Just throwaways. Nobody seems to do a thing. All we hear is the rhetoric from the police department, rhetoric about their crime statistics going down. So there were 10 killed less this year than the previous year. But what about the 360 who died? Innocent children being killed by stray bullets. The helpless and the innocent suffering Friends, listen to me. The only thing that's going to change our world is not police forces and guns and ammo. The only thing that will change our world is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been entrusted to each one of you and me, and that we need to get off our duff and start proclaiming that gospel and changing lives one at a time. Amen. We need to do it. We need to be busy about our Father's business. On Father's Day, we need men that will stand up. We need men who will stand up and say, here am I, Lord, send me. And go forth and proclaim and do what needs to be done. If we don't, maybe when I'm gone, 10 years from now, another man will stand up and say, you know what the statistics are today? Only 1% of those 25 and under profess to know Christ. And the truth that has been entrusted to us has failed because we haven't done what we're to do. Son committed suicide. Suicide in St. Tammany Parish is unbelievably high. One of the most prosperous, educated parishes in the state of Louisiana, we have, and I think I'm correct on this, the highest, if not one of the highest, if not the highest suicide rate in our state. People have no hope. You know what the scripture says in Ephesians? It says, at one time you were in the world without God and without hope. And we have a job to do. I know it's a serious message for Father's Day, but I think it's serious times that we need to talk about serious things. So, I'm going to close with that. We can stand up and we can speak up and we can show up to get the job done. Amen? Amen. Next week, the Lord willing, I intend to continue this series and we'll talk about the war for religion. The war for religion. Amen? Let's all stand and let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we know that you are concerned about these things. Lord, you wouldn't put it on in your word. You wouldn't put it on the hearts of men and women to do something if it were not your concern. Lord, help us to be good stewards of the gospel. I know, Lord, we speak so often about stewardship and we think about money. But Lord, really, stewardship is taking care of something that's been entrusted to someone. And this gospel has been entrusted to us. And Lord, I don't believe that there's a chance for the world other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that will make a difference. Lord, I pray for all those who are in this room, Lord, and those who are watching over the internet, that you would touch their very souls and their very hearts and their very mind and their very spirits today. And that they will stand up like Isaiah of old, and say, here am I, Lord, send me. Let it be done, Lord. Let it not just be an emotional response to a Sunday morning sermon, but let it be a divine commitment to you to go forth and do the work you've called us to do. We thank you, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. 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 So good to see each of you here this morning.